Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 reads this way. It says, "But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne tonight, thanking you once again for the privilege of assembling together as your church, as your body of believers, and then, Lord, being reminded that you are in our midst, and we thank you for that. And Lord, you've promised to give us all good things, and asked us, Lord, that we would ask you by faith or in faith. And so, Lord, we ask you, trusting you, Lord, for the filling and guidance of your Holy Spirit, that we might hear from you. And we thank you that you answer our prayers. And so bless your word, bless your people tonight, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this evening is simply "Changed into the Same Image from Glory to Glory." Changed into the same image from glory to glory. So tonight we're going to go over three thoughts briefly here. And I hope you'll go back. This will be kind of a little bit of a homework assignment, but I hope you'll go back and read through this chapter with these three thoughts in mind. And so tonight, as we consider our text, the Word of God here is definitely talking about a change in the life of born-again believers in Jesus Christ. That's important. A lot of people don't really understand that. They say, well, you know, I've mentioned this before, I've made a decision for Christ. What does that mean, right? But if we talk about born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we know that there's repentance involved, there's a relationship that's involved, and so that's important, because in the day and age in which we live, anybody calls themselves a Christian, and they may not even know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what becomes dangerous. There are all different kinds of functions and organizations and groups and meetings in the day and age in which we live that are under the guise and under the banner of Christianity that are simply not. They are not. They have certain kind of conferences, and they may encourage you, but they don't really preach the gospel, and they don't really preach the things that are pertaining to the faith. And that's what we want to really zero in and focus on. And we're not trying to belittle other groups and people that are doing things, but we do want to be careful that we, as God's people, are focused on seeking the Lord through His Word and understanding what He wants His believers to do, and not just getting together for a pep rally, so to speak, but getting together to worship and getting together to hear from the Word of God, the marching orders or the instructions that He's given to us that would draw us closer to Him and closer to each other, and to be that witness and that light to the world that He wants us to be. So here we're talking about the change that God brings in the life of the believer by God alone. It's done by Him. So three thoughts: understanding our trust through Christ to God's Word, and then understanding our ability is God-given, and then understanding the simplicity of God's power in us. So let's go with the first one, and let me back you up here to verse 1 here in the same chapter, right there in chapter 3. And then let's notice this understanding the trust through Christ to Godward, what that really means. And really, it's our commendation. What does that mean? What is this commendation? Well, a commendation is a formal statement of praise for someone who has done something admirable. So what is our commendation? Well, Paul reveals that here to the believers at Corinth. He says, listen to this, verse 1. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we some others' epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." So he says, your life really is a letter of the commendation, or if you want to praise, of the work that God is doing through his ministry, through the ministry that God has given to the Apostle Paul, and also through the ministry that he's given to the Corinthian believers. So lives were changed. Now listen, they did allow some things. They did go off course a little bit, but for the most part, they were a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were experiencing the change that God was bringing into their lives to be this witness. I mean, listen, they were coming out of idolatry, and they were willing to be marked for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's commendable. And so he's saying, listen, you're our commendation. You're our letter, if you will, of commendation. So he says, again, verse 3, he says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, listen to this, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So in other words, God has left his mark in your life, right? It's not just a profession, it is a mark. We are marked by the Spirit of God. We ought to be marked by the power of God in our lives to live a different life and to honor him. Notice this in verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. So he says, this is our trust. Listen, that when somebody professes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're changed and it glorifies the Lord. And where is that change coming from? Is it a change that they're determining to make in their own lives? Are they turning over a new leaf? Have they picked up on a new fad? Or is it the power of God that is resting upon them that is changing their lives? And so that's what he's saying. He says, we don't really need any letters from anybody to get approval from anybody or to get praise from anybody. He says, you're the mark. You're the one, the change life in you that reveals that God is working through our ministry and through your life. So he says, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. So stop right there. He's saying, listen, not that we're thinking that we are sufficient, we can do this on our own, that this is something that's just coming from us because we've determined and dedicated and are persistent and in doing the will of God, but God is doing that. So again, look at verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Listen to this. But our sufficiency, what makes it enough, is of God. Okay, so our sufficiency, the reason why we are sufficient is not because of our ability, not because of your ability, but because of God alone. He is the one that makes the difference. And so this is something that there's no doubt in my mind is something that is easily lost. The first century church understood it during on the day of Pentecost, and many souls were saved. But then all of a sudden, you get to the after the first century, and then you start having problems, right? And even after Pentecost, the Galatian believers were having troubles. They were reverting back to the Old Testament, and they were going backwards. They were not moving forward, and we'll see that here in just a moment. Then notice this second thought here, understanding that our ability is God-given. So look at verse 6 here, and notice what he says, who also hath made us able ministers. That's God. We're talking about the Lord, right? Remember, our sufficiency is of God, and so God is the subject here, who also hath made us able ministers. So who makes us able ministers? Oh, you mean it's not my persistence? It's not my effort? It's not. Now listen, God, listen, it's such a fine line. Does that mean that we do nothing? Absolutely not. But that means that we present ourselves so that God can use us. So I want to remind you of Mary and Martha. Remember the two? They were both doing something that was very important. One of them thought theirs was more important, and that was the physical work. But what was really important to the Lord was the spiritual part that Mary was involved with. And the Lord said, listen, you are overcome with much serving. I mean, this is not good. He was redirecting her. And remember when she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me here alone? And so she was blaming, she was blaming God. She was blaming the Lord for her woes, and the Lord said, oh, no, you have it wrong. You have it wrong. And I want to tell you today, in our generation, we have it wrong. Now, I'm not saying specifically Northwood Baptist Church, but I God is revealing to me and to us the importance of allowing him to do this work and not to get on our ideas of what we ought to be doing, but that we ought to be seeking God for his leadership and presenting ourselves as a workman, as the clay to the potter, that Lord, you make me as you want to make me, right? So he says this, He says, I want you to know that it is the Spirit that giveth life there in verse 6. Listen to this, verse 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, we're talking about the Old Testament here, and it was glorious, but notice, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Do you know when the Lord instituted the Ten Commandments and the law, that he also knew that it was going to be done away with because Christ was going to fulfill it, and then we were going to have a New Testament in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never listen to anybody's advice that says we need to practice Old Testament law. Never listen. We don't need to celebrate the Passover because the Passover has done been given. Amen. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that you can't observe it in a sense of reflecting on what they did, just maybe an education type thing. But it's not that we do it to be righteous before the Lord, because that's been done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says this. He says, this glory was to be done away with. Notice verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So God is saying the New Testament is, listen, the Old Testament glorified God. There's no doubt about that. Amen? It showed us, the law came in to show us, basically, that we were sinners and we needed to have somebody, something else. We could not save ourselves. That's what the law was saying. You had to have the innocent blood of a lamb. And by the way, that was not a once and for all. That was just something that was an atonement for the year, right? And that never dissolved our sins, because we were always reminded about it every year as that was practiced every year on the Passover. So God never intended that to be the final glory. That was just the introduction to the beginning of what was to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, again, verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now stop and think about, what is this ministration of the Spirit? What is he talking about? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. The ministration of the Spirit, where? In the believers. Do you remember what he just said? You are our epistles. He's talking to the believers. The work that God is doing in your life that is evidently seen is what glorifies the Lord. Now, this is not something that's done by our effort, but it is a working of the Lord that he's doing in our lives. And we will, again, go back through this and you'll see how God works these things out in each and every one of our lives as believers. Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, that's the Old Testament, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. What righteousness? The righteousness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness that's in your life through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, listen, we need not to be afraid of God's doing his work and will in our lives and delivering us from ourselves and from our sin. We ought to be more fearful of failing the Lord after what he's given to us and the price that's been paid. And so we need to consider, listen, God gave me his son, not just for eternal life, but that his power, his resurrection power, might glorify him. Now, before you begin to fret about it, God has not put it in our lap. He's given us a promise that he will perform. So don't take it upon, that's a load, that's not our load, amen? That's God, Lord, so Lord, I'm calling upon you, just giving you an example prayer, to fulfill the promise that you've given to me and every believer. If you're a saved child of God, the promises of deliverance, of his righteousness, of being a holy priesthood is God's promise to you. So Lord, I'm calling on you to show me how that carries forth in my life. Believe it or not, we all have a personal responsibility before the Lord as his child to ask him for those things. He says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not a suggestion, that's a command. It would be important for us to ask him how to do that. He says, call unto me, right? Pray. And so Jesus Christ showed us that example. And so we ought to ask the Lord, Lord, show me how to pray. Isn't that what the disciples asked the Lord? Teach us to pray. And it's not a one-time thing. Teach me to pray, Lord, so that when I pray, I can get caught up in your Spirit. It'll be a prayer that will glorify you, and I'm not just reading a laundry list to you. Not that it's wrong to tell them your woes. There's nothing wrong in that. But prayer ought to be something more. Listen, what was Jesus talking to the Father about? Amen? What was Jesus all about? Not my will, but thine. Lord, show me how to walk in a way that honors you. Show me how not to let myself get in your way. Listen, I'll be the first one to tell you, myself will get in the way of God. And so, Lord, I need you to crucify the flesh. And Lord, I need you to remind me to be yielded to you, that you might perform what you've promised me. And so, Lord, I'm gonna hold you to it. And do you know what? Listen, I'm convinced of this. If every child of God would approach the Lord with that idea and that thought, Lord, I want you to fulfill your promises in my life, chances are good. If that's our approach every day, you'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you won't quit and say, Lord, I want your will in my life. And Lord, teach me to love your will. Show me how to hunger and thirst after you and your righteousness. There's no doubt about it. Lord, help me to listen, when my head is in that frame of mind, and then you know what happens? I remember to put tracks in my pocket. Wait, it gets better. Because I've had tracks in my pocket and not handed them out. And so not only does God remind me to put them in my pocket, but he reminds me to give them. And you know what? When people receive them and say, thank you, I'm like, thank you, God. Because I've been rejected. I want you to know. I've had people tell me, no, I don't want to hear, you know, and they'll get upset. And I've had people politely reject me. Can I tell you, the polite ones are just as bad as the other ones. It's still rejection. And you know what? You never know what the outcome is going to be, but God does. And you know what? Listen, even those that reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what they'll never be able to do? No one ever tried to tell me. Nobody ever tried. Wouldn't you rather be the one that at least tried to tell them? At least try? Because God's not willing that any should perish. And so, who are to be the witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ? The people, right? God's people. It's not just the pastor and the Sunday school teacher and the soul winner, supposedly. We've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. But listen, the only way to do that is by the grace of God. Lord, I need you to strengthen me, to hand out. Those tracks can weigh over 100 pounds. Those tracks can be so heavy, we can't pick them up. That's how heavy they can be. But God enables us to pick them up and to hand them out. Now, that's not just our righteousness. Then the Lord also points us to the importance of him doing his redeeming work in our lives to change us to think like he thinks. That's where mercy comes. That's where the love comes to those who don't deserve it. Anybody can love those that love you. How about loving those that don't love you? That's what God said, and listen, I'll be the first one to tell you, I cannot, in fact, I will not do that unless God helps me. In fact, forget about helping me unless God does it through me. So God's not wanting to help us in our endeavors. He's wanting to empower our lives by his power for his glory. Amen. All right, so notice this, verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in the respect by reason of the glory that excelleth, which is the New Testament. For if that which is done away, the Old Testament, was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. What remains? The New Testament. Forever and ever. The blood of Jesus Christ throughout all eternity. Amen? Will never grow old. Seeing then, verse 12, that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. So where's his hope? Is his hope in himself or in God? Do you know what he said? I don't have to complicate. I don't have to sound intellectual. I just make it as simple as it should be. Amen. And you know why? Because God's the one that's going to bring the conviction. God's the one that's going to do the work. We don't have to make a hard sell. God's going to go ahead and do the work. Verse 13. Notice, and this is understanding the simplicity of God's power in us. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. So listen, everything about the Old Testament that was the sacrifice and the atonement for sin was a big weight. Yes, it was appeased by the offering of the lamb every year, but it was never taken away. Jesus Christ, once and for all, has forever taken all the works of the law away. And so, can't you see that the law of Moses was a weight, that was a temporary weight to show us the weight of sin and how God sees the sin and how we wanted to look for relief from that. And that was through the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah that God said would one day take away the sins of the whole world. Amen. Forever and ever. That's what we want, and change us from the inside out forever and ever. The Holy Spirit didn't rest on, didn't indwell believers in the Old Testament. He moved on them at different times. We have been given something better. That's amazing. Verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. Listen to this. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Listen. The Old Testament puts a veil over them. It keeps them from seeing the glory of God. But it's done away in Christ. Now we can look into the glory of God. Verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. The Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. It's not, Jesus Christ never said that he went to take away, did away with the law. No, he fulfilled it. He fulfilled the law. But we don't go back, we move forward, right? From faith to faith. We don't go backward. Last two verses. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Is the Spirit of God indwelling your life and mine as a believer? Then there's liberty. Then we've been set free. What have we been set free from? Not just the condemnation of sin. How about our own sin? God has set us free. Why would we fear living a life that glorifies the Lord by the power of God that we might thank Him for it? See, listen, may we turn our eyes toward the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill that which He's promised that would glorify Him and would bless us. Amen. Listen, we will just simply praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Not one of those Israelites, when they crossed the Red Sea, said, "Look what I did for you, Lord." Not one of them. When the walls came down, not one of them said, "Man, did you hear our trumpets? Wow, look what they did." They knew God did that. Do you know that's the same thing God wants us to say when He performs that which we need Him to perform by the Spirit of God in our lives? "God, I know I would never be able to do that. You carried me forth. You gave me the victory." Amen. So again, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. What spirit is that? Where the veil's been taken away, where the heart's been cleansed, where understanding and light has been given. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, look, you got to love Paul. He's saying we all, you know, well, all of us, as children of God, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We all can look at the glory of the Lord. Clearly, he's saying, we can see it. Are changed into the same image. Did he say we all? But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Woo, man, we're on the winning side. And God's leading the charge. Man, we ought to be excited about that. Are persimmons in season? My mother-in-law played a trick on me when we first moved in 91, moved into Missouri. "Oh, George, you've got to try this. This is good. This is good." That turned my lips inside out. She got a good laugh out of that. You know, Listen, we as believers ought to at least be as happy as she was when she saw me bite into that persimmon. Instead of looking like we ate one. Amen? Amen? Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, the understanding that it gives. Lord, the freedom that it brings. The understanding that we have, Lord, of your promises that you've promised to fulfill in our lives as we call upon you to perform those things that you've promised. Lord, guide us. Give us more wisdom and understanding that we might truly honor you by your power and your strength and your might, that we might experience, Lord, your great grace that you've given to us. And Lord, that you would be glorified, but that the world might see the difference that you make in our lives. Bless as we break off for prayer, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.